Today, we enter into our 20th and our final sermon in this worship service sermon series that we've been in for a while, talking about what exactly happens in the worship service and why does it happen that way as we gather together every Lord's Day to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. So, today, we are talking about that very final word that God's people hear from the Lord in worship, and that is the benediction. And to look at the benediction, I'm going to ask that you turn to the grandfather of all the many benedictions in the Bible, and that is, of course, Numbers chapter 6. Let me invite you to turn there in your Bibles, Numbers 6, if you're looking for that in the Blue Bible, page 114. It has been a joy for me to walk through the worship service with you in this fashion. It's been my prayer and my hope that the Lord is using this and has used this to give us all deeper roots of understanding of what is happening in worship and also deeper roots of love for what we are doing in worship. And also a deeper understanding of that vital connection between our love and our worship. You know, the thing that you worship, that is the thing that you love. The thing that you love most in life, that is the thing that you worship. And if you really want to look objectively at what is it that you love most in life, you need to ask yourself questions like this. You know, what gets the very best of my time? What gets the very best of my talents? What gets the first fruits of all of my treasures? That's the thing you love the most. That is the thing that you worship. Well, if our first ambition in life is to be lovers of God, and Jesus tells us that it should be, He says that that is the first and great commandment, to love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. If your first ambition in life is to be a lover of God, then this has been well worth our time, because we've been talking in depth about each and every part of the worship service, what it means to love God in that part of our worship. And not only that, but loving God here has been a template for what it means to love God out in the world, to love God in all of life, to love God in your relationships, in your home, in your work, in your recreations, and everything else. That's been one of my driving ambitions here in this series, is that if we really understand, if we really love what we are doing in worship, that will help us to emerge out of worship, to go back out into the world as men and women and children who really do love the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Which leads to another conviction that has been driving this whole worship service and sermon series, and that is this, that what we do in worship matters. What you and I do here every Sunday morning in worship, this really matters. Which is to say, it is the exact opposite of what it looks like when I go horseback riding. Let me tell you what I mean by that. About every 5 to 7 years or so, it seems, I just develop this strong urge and need to want to go horseback riding. And just a little over a week ago, I took 3 of my children out horseback riding for 3 hours at this, you know, rent a horse for, or 2 hours, rent a horse kind of stable kind of thing. And this is the deal with horseback riding for me. I love it, but it's also very frustrating for me, because I realize once I'm into it that it really doesn't matter ultimately, that I've just spent 2 hours of my life riding this horse. You know, this is what I want to do. This is my heart. I want to marry my love for the horseback riding experience with some useful purpose in life. You know, like, you know, we've got to drive these cattle from Texas to Montana like they do in Lonesome Dove. You know, that's what we got to do. Or we've got to go and get the bad guys who have fled to the Indian territory and bring them back to justice like they do in True Grit. You know, that's the kind of thing I want to do. But what I discover when I'm riding the horse, once it begins, is that I am riding a horse that has been taking people up and down these same trails 2, sometimes 3 times a day, every day for the last 2 decades. And you know, it just really doesn't even matter now that I am on his back, because he could do this whole thing without me. You know, I never touch the reins, he never needs me at all. Even when it's time to go into the stable, and there's this big, ginormous stable, and there's all these different places, he knows exactly where to go to park himself. You know, I never have to touch the reins at all. It has made no difference. It really has not mattered one bit that I've spent 2 hours doing this. It doesn't even matter to the horse that I am on his back. That is not the way it is when we spend our time here worshiping. And I want you to be sure of that. That is not true when we are worshiping. It truly matters that we do this. It matters to all parties. It matters to us, the kind of people we are becoming. It matters to God. It matters to the world, to whom we are sent back out. It matters to all parties that we devote our Sunday mornings together to these practices that we have been discussing at God's call and at God's command. I hope you've seen just how much it matters at every little single point of the worship service. And I certainly hope that today you see how much the benediction matters. Here's the deal with the benediction. Because the benediction is the very final word we hear from God in the worship service, and because it's also very, very brief, we tend to want to treat the benediction like we treat that terms and conditions box that we just kind of blindly check, you know, when we're downloading some software or something like that. You know, we don't read that box. We don't care what's in that box. We're just looking forward to whatever comes next with our software. But no, that is not the deal. The particular words of the benediction are not like the terms and conditions box that we just blindly check. They matter greatly. And they need to be entered into and received thoughtfully. Let me tell you what's going on here in Numbers chapter 6. We're about to read together. In Numbers chapter 6, people of God have now been liberated from slavery, where they were withering and suffering for more than 400 years in Egyptian slavery. They've been liberated from that, and they are now on their way to the Promised Land. But they are not yet there. They are no longer here. But they are not yet there. They are somewhere in between here and there. They are somewhere in between slavery and the fullness of the promise. And that is a hard place to live. That's a hard place to live. Just read the wilderness wanderings parts of your Bible. This in-between time, not in slavery, but not yet at the fullness of the promise. This is a time of God's people's lives that is marked by fear. It's marked by loss. It's marked by grief and sin and hardship. It's marked by different attacks and hunger and death. Does that sound familiar? It should. That's where we live. That's where the Christian lives. Our lives were marked by death two times just yesterday. That's where we live. No longer in slavery to sin and death, but not yet at the fullness of the promise. And so in this in-between time, in this hard time to live, in that hard place, God commands his priest to say these words over his people with uplifted hands all the time. Those are the words we're about to look at. Please stand. Numbers chapter 6, we're beginning in verse 22. This is God's very word, full of truth, full of love. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Let us pray. Father, may we feast upon the goodness of your word to us today. May we feast and be satisfied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. There are two bookends to the worship service proper. Two bookends. There's the call to worship, and then there is the benediction. And you know what? You can learn a great deal about what it means to be the people of God just by thinking through these two moments, the opening ritual of worship and the closing ritual of worship. Let's do that for a moment. In the call to worship, God's people are being called out of the world, out of all of our various God-assigned stations in life, in the world. We're being called out of those stations to assemble together, to come together as one body, as the church, to worship God, and we start worshiping God through word and sacrament and song and confession and pardon and prayer and giving and all the rest of it. And here is where you see the holiness of the church. The word holiness refers to those who have been set apart, the set apart ones, the called out ones. We've been called out from the world, set apart from the world to belong to God, to worship God, called out of the world to assemble together. That's the call to worship. But in the benediction, you see the opposite direction at play. In the benediction, this is what's going on. The church, having now renewed our covenant with God through his worship, the church is now sent back out. We're being sent back out into the world. But now we go out bearing afresh his name and bearing afresh his blessing, so that we might be empowered to lay down our lives in this world the way that Jesus our Lord did. And we lay down our lives by becoming salt and light in this world, in works of witness and in works of service. And this act bears witness to the apostolic nature of the church. The word apostolic simply means the ones who've been sent out. Holiness means the ones who've been set apart, called out. But now apostolic means those who've been sent out. Being renewed by God's presence every week, we're sent back out into the world on God's mission. He shares his mission with his people. He sends us back out. So this thing that we call the benediction, it's the final service that God renders to his gathered people as a whole every week before he sends us back out. It's a crucial part of the whole warp and woof of what it means to be a Christian. Let's look at our text. The first thing we see in this text is that the benediction is, is that the exile of sin is now answered by the promise of presence. The exile of sin is now being answered by the promise of presence. What the Bible has to say about what it means that you exist in this world as a human being is fairly straightforward. According to the Bible, this is what it means that you exist as a human being. It means that you were made for close intimacy with God. That is the beginning of our story, and it's a beautiful beginning of our story, Genesis 1 and 2. But we chose to sin, and our choice to sin gave rise to an exile, Genesis chapter 3. We were exiled out of the close, personal, intimate presence of God, and this has now given rise to a global form of an anxiety disorder. A separation anxiety disorder has been forming in the whole world ever since, because the very one for whom we were made to live in most close intimacy with, that is the one from whom we are now born estranged. We are born separated from him. And this is driving the whole world mad, this separation from the one for whom we were made, this separation anxiety disorder driving us crazy. And now the desire of the whole world, although it's not a desire that's always easily acknowledged and recognized because we tend to paper over it and mask it with 1,000 different things, but the desire of the whole world is to go back to being in the presence of God again, that close, intimate presence of God. That is fundamental to what it means that you are a human being. And that perfectly explains everything about us, about the human race. It explains everything about the obvious glory of the human race, and it also explains everything about the obvious corruption that you see in the human race. Remember what St. Augustine said, "Oh Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are going to be restless until they find their rest in you." But one of the blessings that God is proclaiming over his people in the benediction is the restoration of his presence, the recovery of this close, intimate intimacy with God for which we were made, and is being recovered because God is graciously pursuing his people. In the story, the part of the Bible that we're in right now, it all started this way. It started with God appearing to Moses in the burning bush. And then after he did that, God started contending with their enemies. God started doing battle with the enemies of his people so he might bring his people out of slavery. And then after God did that, God appeared to all of them in the fire and in the cloud as they're wandering around in the wilderness and in the desert. Now, that is not yet the restoration of paradise, the Garden of Eden. That's not yet the full restoration of this close intimacy with God face to face for which we were made, but that is what is promised. That is where the story is going, and these are signs along the way that that story is real. But then, in addition to the fire and the cloud and all of that, look at verse 22. The Lord. When you see the word Lord in all caps like that in the Old Testament, this is God's covenant name, his personal name, Yahweh, that he gives to his friends. The Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses. Let's just stop and think about that for a moment. Exodus 33 tells us that God used to speak to Moses face to face the way a man speaks to his friend. And that in itself, that's another sign. This is the kind of close, intimate friendship with God for which humanity was made. And that's where the story is going. The whole story of the Bible is that if you belong to Jesus Christ, you will become a face-to-face friend with God again. That's the story of the Bible. Let's go back to our verse, though. 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, they're the priests, saying, thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, and then three times, look at this, three times, Yahweh, that's God's covenant name to his friends. It's his personal name. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Through that continued use of God's personal name, God is saying to his people, I am here with you. I am here. I am here with you. My face is shining upon you. My countenance is looked up upon you. I am turned towards you. Look at me. Look at me. He is saying, look at me. I am with you. This is unmistakably the language of presence. My name, my face, my countenance, my presence, my blessing. He says, I'm restoring it all to you. Look at verse 27. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. I will bless them because they are mine, and I am theirs, and I am present with them. And the exile is going away, and the long winter is thawing, and Aslan is returning. And if you don't know what that means, ask me later. But all this is, it's all going away. My people are wandering in the wilderness. And it's that hard in-between place. They're not in slavery anymore, but they're not yet in the fullness of the promise. And they're at this hard place. And I want them to know that I am with them. I want them to be assured I am present with them. And of course, you know what we tend to do at this point in a sermon like this. If you follow this thread, this theme of God's presence with his people, if you start following that theme throughout all of the whole of the Bible, you find it echoed again and again and again. It's echoed throughout the Old Testament. But for today, I'm going to skip over those Old Testament echoes, go straight to the New Testament. When you come to the New Testament in your Bible, whom do we meet? Right off the bat. One of his names by which he is called is literally Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. We meet Jesus. And Jesus is there, who is the face-to-face Word of God to his friends. He's the Word of God to his friends, made flesh. This is even more glorious than the blessing God gives to Moses when he speaks to him face-to-face as a man speaks to his friend. God's face is surely turned upon us now. His face is shining upon us now. Keep following the thread, the theme of God being with his people. You get to the very end of Matthew. What are Jesus' last words to us? You remember? His very last words in Matthew. Behold, I am with you. It's the language of presence. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Keep following the thread. Keep following the theme. You get to the end of the Bible. Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible. There's so much there we could read right now. I'm just going to read one verse. But this is where the story is going. This is where the promise ends, the new heavens and the new earth. And we read this, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. There's one verse that says, at that point, they even see God again, face to face, paradise restored. This should amaze us. But you know what? That's just one part of the blessing of the benediction. That's just one part of it. that the greatest hunger, the greatest longing, the greatest desire that the world has to be back in the presence of God, it is fully met in Jesus Christ. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The exile of sin is answered by the promise of presence in the benediction. But that's not all that's going on in the benediction. The second part of the benediction, the second blessing, is that the condemnation of sin. God's not just going to deal with the exile of sin, but also the condemnation of sin. That condemnation of sin is answered by the promise of mercy. And you know what? It better be. It better be. Because God's presence with sinners is not in and of itself a good and comforting thing. Because God could very easily, and he often is, he could very easily be present with sinners in his wrath against sin, in his anger, in his holiness, in his justice against their sin. In fact, that is exactly what hell is for all eternity. But benediction is something different. Benediction means that God is not just present, but he's present in his mercy. It is a merciful presence. Look at verse 24. The Lord bless you. It's not the Lord curse you, but his curse is passing over you. Remember the Passover. The Lord bless you. Look at verse 25. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. That is the language of salvation and blessing and mercy. If you want to get a sense of that, just read the Psalms. Again, our prayer book, our song book, our worship book. Read everywhere where the word shine is used. And it's all about how God's face is going to shine upon his people. That's the language of blessing. God's light will shine upon his people. That's the language of salvation. God himself will shine forth upon his people. That's the language of mercy. That's what this is. Look at the end of verse 25. And be gracious to you. Note there that God commands his priest to always be reminding his people that God is gracious to his people. If your pastors ever stop reminding you that God is gracious to his people in Christ, this is grounds for firing. You need to know that. Because that is God's command to the priesthood, to the pastor, to the elder, to the deacon. Remind them that God is gracious to them. God is gracious to them. He is surrounding you with grace. Everywhere you lay your eye, everywhere you lay your hand, you are touching the undeserved mercy of God. We can keep going with all these images, but the benediction is a proclamation of the Lord's desire and the Lord's commitment to be merciful to sinners. And again, if you pick up that thread and start pulling on it and follow that theme all through the scriptures, okay, it was actually at that point right there where I got completely paralyzed in writing the sermon for like half an hour this last week. Because at this point, I wanted to take you on this train through all the scriptures and show you how this is what that God is always being merciful. But actually, that's what the whole of the Bible is about. I mean, what are you supposed to read at this point? You know, the whole of the Bible is about how God is merciful to his people. So I was paralyzed for a long time. Let me just read you Leviticus 9:22. You can turn there if you would like. Leviticus 9:22. This verse is also about the benediction. But to understand 9:22, you have to first understand everything that happens in the first 21 verses of Leviticus chapter 9. Let me just summarize those 21 verses for you. In Leviticus 9, Aaron, he's the high priest, he goes up on the altar. And when he gets up on the altar, he is killing and sacrificing the sin offering. And then he is killing and sacrificing the burnt offering. And then he is killing and sacrificing the peace offering. And after he does all of that, then you get to verse 22, Leviticus 9:22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. That's benediction. The verse continues. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. Do you know what the people saw when Aaron stretched out his hands towards them according to God's commandment? You know what they were looking at? What was on his hands? He had just killed and offered the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the peace offering. What is on his hands that they're looking at when they're hearing those words? Blood. Lots and lots of blood as he's looking at them saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." The Lord lift his countenance upon you all and give you peace. The benediction is the proclamation that the atoning sacrifice has been made. And that is why, that because of the blood, because of the death of the sacrifice that was substituted for you, that is why God can be merciful to condemned sinners like me and condemned sinners like you. That's why Jesus, who is the atoning sacrifice after his resurrection, he keeps saying to his people, after his blood has been poured out at the cross, after all that, he just keeps saying to his people the same thing over and over, peace be with you. Do not fear. He is speaking benediction to his people. He who is the atoning sacrifice, who is the great high priest, who just made the full and final sacrifice, which was himself. He who is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He whose wounds are still visible on his body. He is saying to his people over and over again, peace be with you. God has been merciful to you through my death. God has been gracious to you. Do not fear. Do you remember the very last thing that Jesus is recorded doing in the Gospel of Luke? We read this in that short medley of benediction in the Bible earlier. Let me read it to you again. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Again, this is benediction. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven while he was doing this. Look at that quote on the front of your worship guide this morning. This is a quote from Thomas Goodwin. He was a Puritan. Let me read part of this quote to you. This was the last thing that Christ did on earth. Yea, he did this while ascending. He was taken up while he did it. So Luke 24. And thus solemnly he now did this to show that the curse was gone and that sin was gone. And that action speaks thus much, as if Christ himself had said it, O my brethren, for so he styled his disciples after his resurrection, O my brethren, I have been dead, and in dead and in dying made a curse for you, but now that curse I have fully removed. My Father has acquitted me and you for it. And now I can be bold, he says, I can be bold to bless you and pronounce all of your sins forgiven and all your person justified. For that is the intendment. That's a little Puritan language for you. There was a whole lot of Puritan language. I cleaned it up for you, but I like intendment. That is the intendment and the foundation of the blessing. That is the intention and the foundation of the benediction. Jesus, the atoning sacrifice, the great high priest who's just made the full and final sacrifice, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, the one whose wounds are still visible on his body, this is the last thing he does on earth. He proclaimed. And notice that it's a proclamation. It's not a wish. At the benediction, your pastor doesn't stand up and it's not this. I wish and I hope that Christ will be merciful to you who are trusting in him. It's not a wish. It's a proclamation. Jesus proclaimed benediction, assuring us that the condemnation of our sin has been answered in God's mercy. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Finally, and much abbreviated, there's so much to say about this one, especially this week, but we're running out of time, which is a shame because this is going to be my favorite part of the benediction. But the benediction also proclaims this. Not just that the exile of sin has been dealt with, not just that the condemnation of sin is dealt with, but also the curse of sin. The curse of sin is answered by the promise of wholeness. Look at the end of verse 26. The Lord give you peace. You know that word in the Hebrew? That's the Hebrew word shalom. The Lord give you shalom. The Lord give you healing. The Lord give you wholeness. The Lord give you back all the blessings and all the fullness that we forfeited in our first parents in the Garden of Eden. The Lord restored all to you through Jesus Christ, through Jesus' ministry. May all of that be given back to you one day when the world is mended, when the world is made new, when you come into glory, as your sister Christy did last night. It will all be given back to you. Christian, don't ever forget that this is not our eternal condition that we're in right now. This life that we're privileged to share together as a church family, we're walking each other to heaven. It's a great privilege to share that with you. But this is not our eternal condition at all. Remember, this is just the pilgrim part. This is just that in-between place. This is just that wilderness wandering sort of story that we're in right now. That's where we are. But one day, God is leading us. We're no longer in slavery to sin and death. We're not yet at this promised wholeness. But one day, God is he's leading us. One day, he's going to take us to this land of promise. And it's so much better than the one that flowed with milk and honey. It's the one where all of your wholeness will be restored. You will finally be whole. Be the you that you were made to be. You will finally be that person again before God. This is how one of the characters in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia responded when he finally made it there, when he finally made it to that land of wholeness. This is what he said: "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for my whole life. I just didn't know it till now." This is the reason why we love the old Narnia sometimes, because sometimes it looked like this, but this is our real country. Come further in, come further up. We are finally home. Christian, that's your future. That is the future promised to you in the benediction, with 1,000 other places as well. It's a future that God is proclaiming over you all the time in benediction. When my children were smaller, they would not let me do this now, but when they were smaller, at night, I would go into their bedrooms, I would just lay my hand on their foreheads, and I would quietly proclaim these words over them that we've been studying today. It wasn't like the function of the pastoral office. It was just the prayer of a Christian dad. Christian moms and dads, I encourage you to do this. I would just lay my hand on their head, and I would pray these words over them. I wanted these realities, God's presence, God's mercy, the promise of wholeness to come, I wanted these realities to be the last thing they heard before they went to sleep. Kristen, you have a father who does the same thing. Your Father in heaven. He wants these realities, his presence, his mercy, the promise of wholeness to come. He wants these realities to be the very last thing you hear before you re-enter the world in his name. These were actually the last words I spoke over Christy the last time I saw her alive in this world. These are beautiful words. All these things that we have talked about in this sermon series, from beginning to end, all these things, they find their culmination right here in benediction. Blood-bought children of God, give yourself to these things. Give yourself to God's presence. Give yourself to God's mercy in Christ. Give yourself to the promise that this is not the end, that one day all will be mended, all will be whole again. These words matter, and they matter greatly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the kindness of benediction. Thank you for constantly and greatly assuring your people in a beautiful variety of ways throughout the Bible that never gets old, of assuring your people of peace and of your promises and of your grace and of your presence. What an empowering gift this is as we prepare to leave your special presence in the midst of your assembled human temple, the church. As we leave here to return to our stations in the world, what a powerful gift this is. That we bear your presence, we bear your mercy, we bear the promise of wholeness, your name, your blessing with us as we re-enter this world to be your witnesses, to be salt and light among our families, among our communities, among our vocations. Lord, may we live in all these places as your children and as your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.